Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Jeff Conway.
It's good to see you all. Patty and I had the opportunity to take a trip to Amarillo last week and see some people that I haven't been able to see in almost 8 years, which was lovely. On our way back, our first flight was canceled in the morning, and it started from there. When we landed in Dallas and we had 15 minutes to make it to our flight to Philadelphia, they parked the plane about 3 inches from the terminal and said they needed to wait until, you know, somebody came in to do this kind of stuff or whatever for them to officially park. And it took them about another 5 minutes to get that going. And I was shocked that I was sitting there in the seat getting angry because that's not usually what I do and not usually what I do when I'm traveling. In fact, I preach all the time that, you know, it drives me crazy when people get angry in airports. You know, 20, 30, 100 years ago, how long it took us to travel as far as we want to travel so quickly. How can you get angry? So I checked myself, and I pulled it in and was able to get off the plane. And, you know, Patty was to run to the next terminal. And anyway, we didn't make the plane. But we had a lovely dinner of some kind and watched the Olympics for a couple hours, which was nice. What makes you angry? Should we do the children's message? Does anybody here get angry? What makes you angry? Person? Politics? Somebody else's driving? So I invite you to fasten your seatbelts, because this will be a bumpy ride, because this is a difficult message. William Galen writes, "Anger thrives on intimacy. Those that we are closest to are those that it's so easy to lash out towards," and how shocking and sad that is. Children's message, great job. Siblings, a lot of rivalries there. So you imagine two boys, one truck. What happens? So the one boy gets the truck, the other boy bonks the brother on the head or somewhere else and takes the truck. Pretty childish, isn't that? But many of us continue to live out our lives as children, living out that anger just as children do. And the question is why? So there are a few theories on that. The first one is determinism, that we are created of instinct. And it's this instinct that we want to lash out. It's a part of who we are. Anger is only acting out on our primal urges. In fact, it's kind of survival of the fittest. And if you follow that worldview of determinism, it really relieves you of any personal responsibility. Sad thing is that it can be used to justify negative actions. African slavery here in this country was all about being beneficial to a so-called stronger race, and how sad that was. But even today, we step on others to get to the top. We move wherever we can. And at times, we use anger as the motivator. What characteristics of God do you see in this worldview of determinism? For really, if it's just about your primal urges, there's not any true right or wrong. C.S. Lewis writes, "Whenever you find a man who says he does not believe in a real right and wrong, You will find the same man going back on this a moment later. He may break his promise to you, but if you try breaking one to him, he will be complaining it's not fair before you can say Jack Robinson. Whoever that was. Determinism. It's our primal urges. Second theory is behaviorism. We're born good or at least morally neutral, and it's society that makes us do bad things. So it's those outside forces that make us turn towards anger. Another way of getting out of taking responsibility for it ourselves. So I was reading about this. I thought about a play, 1961, West Side Story, a little song. I'm going to ask Amy Siverling to sing right now. No. We won't have to sing it, but you know the song, Officer Krupke. Dear kindly judge, your honor, my parents treat me rough. With all their marijuana, they won't give me a puff. They didn't want to have me, but somehow I was had. Leaping lizards, that's why I'm so bad. And his friend goes on to say, right, Officer Krupke, you're really a square. This boy don't need a judge, he needs an analyst care. It's just his neurosis that ought to be curbed, for he's psychologically disturbed. I'm disturbed. And you remember how the song goes on. Pointing responsibility in another direction again. Determinism, behaviorism. Why do so many of us continue to act like children and act out our anger in inappropriate ways? Jonathan's sermon last week, the question of God, where are you? Is a question about broken relationship, and that broken relationship was sin. So the reality that I believe is not behaviorism, it's not determinism, it's the brokenness and fallenness of the world that was invited into the world at the fall of Adam and Eve. That infection of sin that comes upon all humanity. Billy Graham died this week, as most of you would know. I sent a message to his nephew, who we've been working with in the consulting firm, Kevin Graham Ford. Let him know that we were praying for him and his family. You can imagine what that's like, losing someone dear to you and also having to grieve so publicly in that way. So I invite you to continue to pray for Kevin and the entire Graham family. I had the opportunity, as you know, to be a part of the Billy Graham Crusade when it came here to Philadelphia. What Billy was so good at doing was speaking about the human condition, the brokenness that's a part of all of us, and that loss that we feel and that longing for something different. He did such a good job highlighting what was happening in the world at that time that challenged people to respond to God's grace. If he was preaching here this morning, I'm sure a part of his sermon would be the pain of the children and the parents and the teachers and the community of Stoneman Douglas High School. And the brokenness that is displayed there and the anger that was displayed there and how we need something different. So where does this anger come from? Highlighted from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. God speaking to each of us this morning. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel, Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain the tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth." Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God's word to us this morning, that first act of anger recorded. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not. We do not know why. It doesn't say anything about the specifics there. So what we can surmise from that is there was something in the heart. There was something in the devotion of that gift, that sacrifice that each gave. That Abel did it with great joy. That Cain did it somehow. That was not pleasing to the Lord. That would not have been a surprise to Cain when he challenged him with that. But he was hit with anger. He was hit with so much anger. You chose my brother and you didn't choose me. And so acting out as that child, he harmed his brother. He harmed his brother to death. Three options for Cain. He can blame Abel for being the goody two-shoes. He can blame God for having unrealistic expectations. Or he can admit his own brokenness and move forward from that point. Why do you get angry? Why do you hurt those closest to you? You know, we don't just fall into sin. We can't just view ourselves as victims that get to lash out when we feel hurt ourselves. We can't put anger down to being, "Oh, I'm too tired, too worried, too hungry, so I just lashed out." Scripture says something about what we need to do with our anger. James writes in chapter 1, "Let no one say he is tempted, saying that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It's a seed that's sown within us. It's not just something that we fall into. Later in chapter 4, James writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Scripture is very clear. Anger, uncontrolled anger, not righteous anger, uncontrolled anger that reaches out and harms others is not something that God wants from any of us, of any of us. So how do we tame the beast that is lurking at the door? We need to concede, we need to honor, and we need to humble ourselves. We need to concede to that sinful nature that is a part of us. Need to turn and recognize that out of all the worldviews and psychologies that are out there, the reality is we are sinful and we are broken, and we need to continue that journey towards spiritual health. And we, as children of God, who struggle with this just like anybody else, we as children of God are called to be those transformed ones that speak to the world in our own relationships. Hear Naomi Rosenblatt in her commentary on Genesis write, "Communicating with each other about our pain and resentment is the single best way to diffuse anger." Hear that again. Communicating with each other about our pain and resentment is the single best way to diffuse anger. This may sound simplistic, but it emerges as one of the most fundamental lessons of Genesis. Again and again, we see that when communication breaks down, family discord erupts into physical and emotional violence. And as a therapist, I constantly witness an inverse relationship between communication and conflict, whether between husband and wife, parent and child, or siblings. She goes on, in Genesis, a person's ability to engage in dialogue with God becomes a barometer of that person's character. Because Cain can't respond to God's questions, he falls victim to his own darkest impulses. Later in Genesis, Abraham will distinguish himself as a moral leader when he elevates his dialogue with God to a new level of openness. We need to concede our brokenness. We need to concede our resentments. And we need to communicate that with each other so that anger can be halted. We need to concede and we need to honor. I was kind of surprised they had this reception for us after worship on Sunday in Amarillo. And So it was lovely to see everybody, but Andy and George Barnett showed up, and I married them. And in fact, if you want a great wedding food idea, they had martini glasses that you got to walk around with and put mashed potatoes in and then put all kinds of garbage on top of the mashed potatoes. It was wonderful. I still remember it. And I know I talked to a lot of couples about this, but Andy came up in tears, and George was kind of standing there, and she said, "Thank you so much. You told us something when we did pre-marriage counseling with you, and you used it in your message to us at the wedding service also. And that was, right now you're just stupid in love. Anything the other one does, it just doesn't matter. You're just stupid in love. But there's going to be a time where the other one causes you grief, causes you stress. And what I encourage you to do is to look into each other's eyes and remember the preciousness of the other one. Remember the vows you took." And now at this point, George starts crying. And so they're both standing there with me with tears in their eyes and just saying, "Thank you. Thank you for reminding us how we are to live together as husband and wife. A reminder for each one of us, not only in those relationships how to live, but with our friends and with the world, to honor the other person, because that is a person created by God, just as you were. Concede your brokenness, honor the other person, and humble yourself." Was talking with a spouse who struggles with anger about the spouse that has memory issues. And I'm not talking about that horrible disease. I'm sorry, my brain stopped a moment, so that's me. I'm not talking about that horrible disease, male selective hearing syndrome. Oh, you've heard of it? Nothing like ruining my punchline. So, you know, the spouse knows what the other one is going through, but the anger keeps filling up at having to repeat things, at getting frustrated. "You're not the person that I married." All those kind of challenges that are there, and surprised at how easy it is for that anger to come. So we talked about humility and humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves enough as that anger starts to rise that we can calm ourselves down and not be focused on hurting the other. You want to hear a good song? And I'm not a cowboy person, not a country music person. Tim McGraw, "Always Be Humble and Kind." What a beautiful song that is. How do we stop and tame the beast that is lurking at the door and inviting us to come into that place of anger? We need to concede. We need to honor. And we need to humble ourselves. You know, God asks a lot of questions. That's the series we're going through right now. Jesus himself even asked 307 questions in the New Testament alone. God asks a lot of questions. I invite you to ask God to do something, to come into your life, and to speak to you, and to heal you in ways that you will be able to concede, to honor others, and to humble yourself. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago, and I realized I wish I was an insurance agent. And I mean that because, you know, this stuff, I could just sit behind a desk and nobody would know what's going on. But this goofy job I have, I can't really hide what's going on. And what the person said to me was, and that somebody that's really struggling with health stuff said, you know, you do it so well and you do it so perfectly. I wish I could be like you. And I was shocked and appalled and humbled by that. That I don't want to display that. I tell you my soul is well and my soul is well. But there are times that anger creeps up in that way also. Anger that I can't do something. Anger at what my body feels. It creeps up. I tend, as I said, to be more melancholy than angry. But that is a reality in my life. And I confessed that to this person, and so I needed to confess it to you because I didn't want you to think I was some kind of goofy Pollyanna Christian here in front of you. I'm just a real person, just like you. Same kind of struggles, same kind of journey. But what we talked about, this other person and I, was living well. Make sure that you live well. As you continue to be transformed by God and work on bringing down that anger and that frustration and even the melancholy, work on living well. So part of that in my life was following the being compelled to walk the Camino this summer. Another thing that it took a lot of convincing for my physical therapist and Patty to agree to was feeling compelled to ski one last time. I've been a skier since I was 9 years old. It's the sport I have been best at throughout my life. And so, I can't balance on one foot anymore. My arms and legs flick all over the place, and they just thought I was crazy, and I said, you know, I just need to try this. We went to Taos Ski Valley, which is spectacular, the place that I wanted to go for the last time skiing. It's the end of the Rockies in New Mexico. It's like a little European village. If you haven't been there, go. Even if you don't ski, just roll down the hill, which I thought I was going to be doing. But Patty took a little video of me skiing that I believe... Now, remember, I can't stand straight. Now,
there he is.
So, you might think that was some kind of victory move or something like that. It was just an uncontrolled movement, like happens. Like, yeehaw! No, it wasn't that. It was just my arms. You know, it was, it drove Patty a little crazy because she had a hard time keeping up with me, but... And I only was able to do it for an hour, but you know what? It was the most beautiful, precious gift of God that I thought I would be tipping over every 10 feet or so, but I just wanted to do it. And to be able to ski like that down the mountain 3 times was incredible. Live well with whatever's going on. Live well. Recognize your brokenness and concede that. Treat others honorably and humble yourself enough that you're able to journey with others who are struggling right along with you. So, holy and gracious God, we invite you in this moment to take our lives, take all that we are, consecrate them to you. Heal us, feed us, empower us, and bless us. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.